very much for coming this evening. I know it's not necessarily the easiest night to come out right before Yontif. Last year when I gave this shiur, Moshe Weisel introduced me. I hope by now you know who I am. If not, maybe some other problems. It's a minhag. A lot of the Hasidim would go for Pesach to visit the Rebbe. They go with their families. They leave their families to be with the Rebbe for Pesach. Was a really big deal. The Hasidim went to visit the Karlina Rebbe. Thank you, Moshe. We just started. The Hasidim went to visit the Karlina Rebbe, and they get there Seder night, and they get to his house, and the Karlina Rebbe sighs, "Oh, Shabsi, if only we can learn from the great Shabsi." It's Hasidim like, what? Who's Shabsi? He's a simple woodcutter. What is there to learn from Shabsi? And the Rebbe, for a few minutes, just sighs, "The great Shabsi, if only we can learn from the great Shabsi." So the Hasidim are like, okay, we gotta go. They trek across town, and they get to Shabsi's house, and they look through the window, and he's just having a Seder with his wife. The little dal kosos, maror, matzah, they eat the meal. It's pretty low-key. Nothing really exciting going on. They figure, okay, when they're done, all night he'll be learning Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim and studying. And they finish the Seder, and Shabsi and his wife go to bed, and that's it. So like, what's going on? So they go back to the Rebbe, they finish the Seder with the Rebbe, and they're perplexed. What's so amazing about the great Shabsi? So the next day, they go to Shabsi, and they say, "Listen, we have to apologize. We were spying on you last night. But the Rebbe said, we could so much learn from you, but your Seder seemed pretty common. What was so great?" He said, "The Rebbe said that about me?" "Yeah. Well, I don't know, I had a regular day." They said, "What did you do? What was your day like?" He said, "The truth is, it was like every other Erev Pesach. I woke up, I got the matzahs ready, I picked out the full matzahs from the broken matzahs, I got the maror ready, I mixed the charoses, I set the table and put a bottle of wine on the table. I wanted to go to shul," he told them, 20 minutes before mincha, say some kifitlach tehillim to get ready for Pesach, "and I ran back in the house to say goodbye to my wife. Wished her yontif, told her I loved her, thank you for making an amazing yontif." And she comes out, and as she brushes by, she knocks over the bottle of wine. The bottle shattered into thousands of pieces. The wine, the bottle are all over the table and the floor. And my wife was beside herself. She hadn't slept in 2 weeks. I'm sure some of us could relate to that. She was spent. And she just lost herself. And in one motion, grabbed the tablecloth, flipped it off the table, and everything came crashing down. And it was a pathetic scene in my house. There's charoses, there's maror, there's broken matzah, there's wine. Everything's there, and it's 15 minutes before I enter. So I didn't know what to do. So I ran out, took a walk. Right? Sometimes they say the best way to have shalom bayis is to say shalom bayis. And no, I never heard that. Advice of the rabbi on shalom bayis. So he comes back a few minutes later, and his wife is lying in bed, and he can't, I'm sorry. And she starts screaming at me. She's screaming at me, it's my fault. So I didn't say anything. I walked back into the dining room, Shabsi says, and I cleaned up. I picked everything up. It took a long time. I cleaned the floor. I reset the table. And then we sat down for the Seder. That was my day. And the Chassidim knew. The Chassidim knew what was so special. I had a Rav who used to say this every year, Pesach night after davening. The Yetzer Hara is so good. Because you're going to get home to the Seder, and you're all excited. And you spent, this is really more for the adults here, you spend weeks getting ready, and all you want is like a positive, upbeat, Kiddusha or Simcha-filled Seder. Maybe you're away, you spend tons of money to get to that point, and you want everything to go well, and inevitably, before the Seder starts, someone's going to spill their Kiddush cup, and the kids or the grandkids are going to fight, and this one's going to yell and scream, and you're not going to be able to start for half. It's going to happen. And just embrace it. Don't let that moment ruin what could be a very positive night. So, Erev Pesach, I wanted to share one insight. Okay, now we'll go through some of the parts of the Seder, of the Haggadah. It's not really one theme. It's just a couple different thoughts, hopefully to shed some new light, some new perspectives. If anyone has anything to add, please feel free to do so. I had said in the drasha a couple weeks ago the story of the vision to Rebbe. The Rebbe told his Hasidim the reason why he wants to go to Israel, the reason why he loves Israel, the Israeli people, is because they know what Pesach's all about. And the Hasidim said, they know what Jewish life is all about. They said, what are you talking about? He says, every Israeli, this should sound familiar, by the way. This was just 2 weeks ago. Okay? Just a test to see how long I could go for, you know, recycling. He said, every Israeli, secular, religious, when you ask them, what's going on? Mashumcha, Manyanim, they all say, Akol B'Seder. They know that everything is about the Seder, all of Jewish life. If all of Jewish life is about the Seder, it's important for us to know what really is our goal. What is the goal for Seder? I think the schools and our children have it a little bit wrong, and it's become a lot of cute Divrei Torah and Vortlach. And Vortlach are nice for a chavrusa, for a friend, but that's not really the point of the Seder. The Ramah writes that the Haggadah should be said in a language that people understand. Rav Steinman, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, who passed away earlier this year, and he said that the Chafetz Chaim did this as well. When he was alone with his wife, it happened a few times, they didn't have any children with them, he would say after every paragraph, he would translate it for his wife in Yiddish. Because the point of the Seder is the words. And he quotes, I saw quoted a cute vort, even though I'm saying we shouldn't say vorts. It says in Noach, Bo atah v'chol beischa el hateva. Which al derech drush could be understood, come el hateva, to the words. You don't need gematrias and vorts. The words itself have a tremendous amount of kedusha. The so many gedolim, their seder was just explaining to the children what happened. Explaining Yetzias Mitzrayim. My brother had Seder when he was second year in the Tivari HaKotel at Rav Nevinsol, the chief rabbi of the old city. And he said it was unbelievable, and he went in expecting to have hours of material, Divrei Torah and penetrating questions. The entire Seder, Rav Nevinsol had different grandchildren on his lap and just telling them the story. Just telling them Yetzias Mitzrayim, telling them the Midrashim, embellishing, elaborating, explaining every part of the Seder so they would understand what was going on. Rav Volbi, who was one of the amazing Musar Torah personalities in our generation, he was very into elevating mitzvos. He never would dumb it down, and never would bring it down to him. He would raise himself to the mitzvah. But at the Seder, all he would do was think of ways to engage the children where they are. So his children were pretty educated. He would say to them, who's the most powerful leader? He wanted them to understand Paro. So they said Gorbachev, I guess it was a while ago. And he would start telling them, but what happened if someone just went into his office and started yelling at him? And making demands. And belittling him. And he asked all those types of questions to make Paro and the Makos come alive. There's a movement to use props or other kind of shtick at the Seder to make it come alive. In the YU Pesach to go, there was an article by Dr. Alana Turetsky, whose husband's a Rebbe in Shalvin Yehuda Turetsky. She's like an educational consultant special. She's a brilliant woman, and she was describing how young children, experiential learning and props is the way to go. And she gave certain examples of ways to make the Seder come alive. To play Seder bingo. To make a bingo board with words. And this way every time a child, they see that word come up, they can put a chocolate chip or whatever. To play number games. There are people, I have friends who do lots of different things to make the Seder come alive. A friend of mine, half the family dresses up as Jews and half as Egyptians. With the robes. And people dress up as Moshe and Paro. Getting ready for Kriyas Yamsuf, they have like blue sheets and they walk through and they have little kids with spritz bottles and water guns shooting. It comes alive. The Seder, it comes alive. And now we do have 72 hours to think of different ideas. There are people for the Makos who they could use red food coloring for Dom. And you could buy lots of frogs and you could take a marshmallow cut in half. lick half of it and stick it on your body like shchin. There's lots of, but in a real way, there are lots of.
You're making good
eggs. Right. I hope at the end people could share other ideas they had. It has to fit your personality. The truth is, I don't do any of this. I don't. It's not. I don't know. It was never my personality as a teacher. The shtick and the props. I'm more comfortable engaging them with the text and with the midrash. I don't have a problem with it, but it has to fit your personality. If it's going to be unnatural and your kids are going to think like you're being weird, what are you doing? So obviously it's not going to work. The point though is to help it come alive. They should be able, our children, our grandchildren, to walk out with a real vivid picture of what happened. There's a story is told late in his life. The Chafetz Chaim was at a rabbinic convention, and he's up on the stage. The Chafetz Chaim could barely hear, and all of a sudden a huge smile broke out on his face and he started cracking up, which was very uncommon for the Chafetz Chaim. His grandson, who was Mishamish him, explained to all the Rabbanim afterwards that the Chafetz Chaim, he couldn't hear what was going on. But he couldn't just get up and walk out. That wouldn't be the Kavodik to the rest of the Rabbanim. So he started thinking in his mind the Makos. And when he got to Shechin, and he pictured an Egyptian with a little, you know, a lice, a little bug on his arm, and hitting himself and hitting over here, and crawling out of bed and jumping up and down. He started cracking up. The picture was very, there was a vivid picture in his mind, and I think the Seder, to explain it to them in English so they understand really what it's about, and using other creative ideas, costumes. My father-in-law comes, he gets a long beard, he uses a stick, he becomes Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm assuming my children remember that for a long time. It makes it, there's a certain excitement about the Seder, which I think can be very powerful. Last year, I had mentioned an amazing vort from Nevensol. We know in Rosh Hashanah, there's a minhag not to have nuts, because egos in gematria is chet. Egos in gematria is chet. But on Pesach, the Gemara says, and it's in the Shulchan Aruch, we give our children kloyos ve'egozim. We give them nuts. Now, it doesn't really suffice nuts anymore, but that back then, that was a treat. We give our kids nuts to keep them awake. So Rav Nevensol asks, it's interesting. On Pesach, on Rosh Hashanah, sorry, we stay away from nuts. There's no nuts because it's chet. But here we're feeding the kids chet. So Rav Nevensol explains that Nisan and Pesach is fundamentally different than Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is when we do tshuva meyira. We do tshuva out of fear. It's a scary time. Miyichya umiyamus. We start thinking about all those depressing thoughts. Tshuva meyira, when a person repents out of fear, so the tshuva helps to turn the avera into like a shogeg, the Gemara says. Zdonos nasa kishkagos. The chet is still there. There's remnants of it there. You might not get punished for it, but it's still there. That's tshuva meyira. The Gemara says tshuva me'ava. The person is tshuva out of love, so the avera turns to a mitzvah. Zdonos nasa kizchuyos. Pesach is a time of tshuva me'ava, says Rav Nevensol. So all the nisim thinking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we're not so scared by chet. Nuts don't. Chet doesn't scare us on Pesach. We can embrace the chet because the chet's going to be turned into a mitzvah. And based on this, I saw that the Belzer Rebbe explained that there's a minog of a lot of people, I don't know if they do it in America, to draw what's called mayim shalanu, to make the matzah. It's water that was kept out overnight. So they draw the water. So the Belzer Rebbe said, it's interesting. On Rosh Hashanah, we throw our sins into the water. And on Pesach, we pull them back out. Because on Rosh Hashanah, again, tshuva meyira, get rid of all the chataim. But Pesach, because of Avos Hanis, we could bring them back in. There's a minhag to have an egg on the Seder plate, and many people have the minhag to eat an egg in the beginning of Shulchan Aruch. Why do we have an egg? That's one reason, the Korban Chagiga. No beginning, no end. Why is that relevant on Pesach? Because it's the cycle. So the Mishnah Brura explains that the first night of Pesach always falls out as the same day of the week as Tisha B'Av. Tishbev. So even though we're celebrating our freedom, our chayrus, and we became a nation, we still remember that it's somewhat incomplete without the Beis HaMikdash. The Blujava Rebbe, on Sulam Afsekes, before Tishrag, he would eat some matzah, afikomen, to remind himself that even though now there's a churban, ultimately we're gonna get out of here. The Jews are also compared to an egg. Why is a Jew compared to an egg? It's another reason why we eat an egg. So the different explanations. One explanation, Rav Meir Shapiro says that when you boil an egg, the longer it stays in the hot water, the harder it becomes. And the Jewish people, as difficult as our history has been, and as challenging, and as difficult, we've been in a lot of boiling water, so to speak, we've become harder, stronger. I don't think it means more stubborn, but it means we've become stronger and able to survive. The Ishpitzer Rebbe says that the egg itself is not the end result. The egg represents potential. There's something inside that's going to... it's going to hatch and it's going to be full of life. So to Yetzias Mitzrayim. Yetzias Mitzrayim, that wasn't the ultimate end goal. The goal was to come out, get the Torah, and go to Eretz Yisrael. When we get the Yachatz, we break the matzah. And there are different explanations why we break the matzah. Some say it's to a reference to Yetzia, to Kriyas Yamsuf, which the sea split, and the Yarden, which we cross the Yarden. When the Yarden split also happened Pesach night. Now, I don't know what that has to do with Seder night. Shvi shall pass out as Kriyas Yamsuf. So I never understood that explanation. The classic explanation we break the matzah is because it's poor man's bread. The Gemara says Ma ani darko beprusa. Rabbi Lube mentioned this in the Shabbos Agal Drasha. A pauper doesn't have full pieces of bread. He has his crumbs. He has broken pieces. So we break the matzah as we're about to start Halach Nani. We're about to start the real part of the Seder to remind ourselves to get us in that zone of the Avdus. Rav Soloveitchik, and I mentioned this last year, had a fascinating insight. The Levium, they didn't work. They weren't enslaved. They had plenty of food. You know what they did? They broke off from their bread to give the Jews who had no bread. So we break our matzah to symbolize the fact that even though we're celebrating, we're commemorating our Avdus, that the real freedom is to break off a piece and give it to someone else. That's also part of the remembering. I don't remember where I told this story. There's an amazing story. Howard Schultz, who's the CEO of Starbucks, he tells a story. You can find it on YouTube. It was published in a lot of secular media. Howard Schultz went with a group of 10 wealthy American businessmen on a trip to Israel. And they went to visit Rav Nosson Tzvi Finkel. Rav Nosson Tzvi Finkel was the Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir Yeshiva. He was American, born and raised. Went to Skokie, the Dakota High School in Chicago, starting center fielder and softball baseball team. Became the Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir Yeshiva, took over when they had 1,000 students, and then when he passed away, I think there were 7,500 students. They wanted to meet. This was like must be a brilliant CEO. He was able to take a yeshiva and build it. So they went to through the alleyways, the ghetto of Mea Sharm, to the Mir Yeshiva, to meet Rav Nosson Tzvi Finkel. Rav Nosson Tzvi Finkel had Parkinson's, and he didn't take medicine because he didn't want it to mess with his mind and affect his ability to learn. So he shook uncontrollably. I heard him speak a few times. It was very uncomfortable looking at him. And they're waiting in Howard Schultz tells the story. They're waiting in an office, and he walks in, and he wanted to give a little dig, so he said, "I'm sorry to keep such, you know, busy, important businessmen waiting. I apologize." He said, "Gentlemen, you're Jewish. You know the Holocaust. What's the message of the Holocaust?" So Howard Schultz says that they're transported back to like fifth grade. No one wants to answer the question. They're hiding behind each other. So one guy, a multi-millionaire, raises his hand. He takes one for the team, and he says something really pathetic, like, "Never again." So Rav Nosson Tzvi totally dismissed him. A couple more minutes of silence, and the next guy raises his hand and he says, "We shall never forget." So Rav Nosson Tzvi says, let me tell you what was the message of Holocaust. Jews were taken from their homes and in inhumane conditions put in cattle cars where it was freezing and they had no food and there was no bathroom and the doors open and they get taken to the concentration camps and they're brought to their barracks. And the first person on the back was given a blanket. And the people had a decision to make. Do they keep the blanket for themselves, or do they spread that blanket to the five people lying next to them? And it was at that moment where we learned about the human spirit. Because the Jew took that blanket and he spread it out. His message to them was, gentlemen, God gave you a really large blanket. Go back to America and spread it out. And they ended up becoming very close. Howard Schultz and Rasmussen Zvi Finkel developed a real close relationship. To the point that he once, when the mirror was suffering financially big time, he gave him a blank check and said, write out whatever you need, and he wouldn't take it. He said, it's not how our relationship is. We're friends. It's not about me just taking from you, which is, I think the Rebbeim were pretty angry. I think that's our Soloveitchik's shot in Yachatz. We break the matzah to remind ourselves that even when the Jew, and we'll come back to this a little bit in Maror, that even when the Jew is broken and is down, what's allowed us to survive all the years was to break off some of what we have and share it with someone else. I saw a new Haggadah this year, Rabbi Ari Marcus, who's a Rosh Yeshiva or something in Rishit in Yerushalayim. His father is Rav J. Marcus from Staten Island. It's really a fascinating Haggadah, from despair to destiny. And he says that the Kohen, when he brought his Minchas Chinuch, his initiation offering of flour, they made matzah, and it was three matzahs. So he says, this is kind of why, and they crumpled it up. So we take matzah because this tonight is our initiation into Klal Yisrael. We're becoming a nation. So just like the Kohen, as he entered into the kahuna and he had this initiation offering, so we do the same thing. And we move to Manish Tana. The child asks four questions. Before Manish Tana, in most of Haggadahs, it says three words. Kan, Haben, Shoel. Kan HaBen Shoel, which literally means, here the child asks. Apparently, I didn't see this inside, I saw it quoted in Haggadah, that a lot of tzaddikim explain that it's not just a reference to a child, it's a reference to us. We are all a Ben, we're a child to Hashem. Now is the time to ask Hashem for everything we need. Kan HaBen Shoel. The Satmar Rebbe used to pause and for 20 minutes instruct everyone to close their eyes and offer a tefillah to their father, Kana Ben Shoel, for everything they need. And he pointed out that later on in the paragraph of Baruch Shomer HaFtachasol Yisrael, we say that Kosh Baruch Hu is Chishev Es HaKetz. Is that something like that? Chishev Es HaKetz, and the classic explanation is Ketz, Kuftzari is 190 because we were originally supposed to be enslaved for 400 years and we only worked 210 years, so the Ketz is the 190. And the Satmar Rebbe said, you know what else is 190? The Kuf and the Tzari. Kuf is the 100 years that Avraham Avinu waited to have a child. Tzari is the 90 years that Sarah Imenu waited to have a child. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Chishev Es HaKetz. He thought of all the suffering, of all the tefillos that Avram and Sarah offered to God to try to have children, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu latched onto that, so Kana Ben Shoel. Then we have the Manish Tana. What's the answer to the questions? Rabbi Yashiv, at the end of every Seder, he would ask his grandchildren, so you got the answers? What's the answers? We know Matzah. We don't even ask Matzah and Manish Tana. Sorry. We ask about... Yeah, we ask Chavit to Matzah in the end. We say, Matzah Zushan Ochlum Ashuma, we explain the Matzah. Mar Zushan Ochlum Ashuma, we explain Mar. While we dip and while we recline, what's the answer? We don't get an answer. You go through the entire Haggadah, we make such a big deal of the Manish Tana, the four questions. What is the answer to the four questions? You go through it. Doesn't seem like we have the answers to the four questions. So it's very difficult. Rav Steinman, this is maybe it's a powerful message to teach our kids Emunah Peshuta. He says, we do have an answer. We say right after the Manish Tana, Avadim Ayinu L'Parah Mitzrayim, Vayotzeinu Hashem Elokeinu, God took us out. So God took us out and God told us to do these things. So you know why we do them? Because God told us. I don't know. That doesn't suffice for me. So what's the answers? Many Mefarshim, the Bar Benel and the Gra and others explain that these are not four questions. It's really one question and four illustrations of the question. What's the one question? Manashana. But what's really the question? In Judaism, we usually don't have conflicting emotions. We have happy days, we have a Samachta v'chagecha, Yontif, and we have Avelis, Tisha B'Av, we have Yom Kippur, which is a serious day. Here, what's going on? The whole night are contradictions. We have Maror, which represents the Avdus. Matzah maybe represents both, but it's Lechem Oni, at least in the beginning of the Seder, Halach Manya, Avdus. And then we're reclining, which is Cherus, and we're dipping, which is also a representation of our Cherus. Two chashuv people, wealthy people will dip. So the kid is asking, what's going on? What's this night all about? Is this night primarily to remember the Avdus, or is this night to remember the Cherus? And says the Bar Benel and the Gra, the answer is, Avadim Ayin Lepar Mitzrayim Vayotzeinu, it's both. And so much of the Seder is this theme of the Avdus and the Cherus, the bitterness and the Simcha mixed together. We take the Maror and we dip it into Charoses. And the same idea, because even the bitterness, if we think about it, is from Hashem and is really ultimately for our benefit. And that's why we dip the Maror in Charoses. The Mefarshim explained Korech. Why was it Hillel? Hillel came up with this idea. He was the only one that thought of it. So, why Hillel? So there's a Gemara in Brachos. The Gemara says that one time Hillel was traveling back home, and Hillel hears crying, shrieking, screaming from the city. And he says, it's fine. It's not coming from my house. So they said to Hillel, I know it's not coming from my house. So the Mefarshim all asked, the Gemara asks, how can it be so confident? The Mishnah on Pirkei Avos says, Al tishyayish mina peronos. You never know. So Hillel taught his children Gamzu Tova. Hillel taught his children that no matter what happens, Kol ma d'avad rachmana l'tav avad, it's part of a plan, and we don't know why it's happening, but we believe it's happening for a reason. So Hillel, who understood that, was able to take Korech, which is Matzah, Maror, and Korban Pesach, all the different emotions, and wrap them together, being able to teach us this notion that at the Seder, there's the Avos, the Cherus, they're really one and the same. I saw a very cute idea, the Chacham and the Rasha. So if you think about it, what's really the difference between the Chacham and the Rasha? They seem to say almost the same exact thing. Chacham mahu omer. What does the Chacham say? Ma ha'idus v'achukim v'amishpatim asher tziva Hashem elokeinu eschem. What is this that God is commanding you to do? Eschem. The Rasha mahu omer. Ma ha'avodah hazos lachem. What's this work that God's giving you?
It's the potential.
He's asking the same question. Ma'avodah hazos lachem.
But the Chacham does it in a positive way. The Rasha does it in a negative way.
Right. It could be another explanation I saw was the difference between Eschem and Lachem. Thank you. The Chacham says, Ma'avodah hazos Eschem. What's this thing that God commanded Eschem? The Rasha says, what's this that God commanded Lachem? And what's the difference between Lachem and Eschem? Eschem
Kalal
is Aleph, Tav, and Ches, and Mem. Aleph is the beginning, Tav is the end, and Chaf and Mem in the middle, representing that there's a past, there's a present, and there's a future. I don't understand necessarily, but I know we come, there's a rich tradition that we have, and I know there's a future after I'm gone, there's still going to be the Klal Yisrael, and there's also a right now. But the Rasha says, Lachem, the three middle letters of the Aleph Beis, representing the present. The Rasha just cares about right now. I don't understand it right now. If I don't understand it right now, I don't care about my parents and grandparents, and I don't care about my grandchildren one day. It's only about right now. That's the difference between the Chacham and the Rasha. We move to Vehisha Amda. In Vehisha Amda, we do a funny thing. We pick up the wine and we cover the matzah. So why do we pick up the wine and why do we cover the matzah? Is it just to get the kids to ask? Maybe. If you don't know what you're doing, you just get the kids to ask questions. You can't go wrong. Why do we pick up the wine at this point and why do we cover the matzah? So I think the simple explanation is we pick up the wine, kos Yeshua Sessa. We're toasting. Even though B'chol Dor V'Dor, every generation, they're trying to destroy us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Matzilenu Yadam. God saves us, so we toast. We pick up the wine, kos Yeshua Sessa, in celebration. So why do we cover the matzah? So it's very interesting. Every Shabbos we cover the challah. One of the reasons we cover the challah, the Mefarshim say, is Shlo Yireh Pas Boshto. This notion of the bread is going to be embarrassed. Why is the bread going to be embarrassed? Because normally, the bracha of bread comes before the bracha on wine. The order of brachos is based on the pasuk. Eretz chita sora gefen teina rimon. So chita comes before gefen. We should make a hamotzi before a bar per gefen. But there's kiddush. So the bread is somehow is embarrassed. We'll try to explain what that means in a minute. So what do? We cover it. You don't see it. There's no bracha to be made. So we make the bar per gefen first. Where did that halacha originate? That the bread shouldn't be embarrassed. It originated in Egypt. Where? Moshe Rabbeinu is instructed for the first Makkah not to strike the water. Why can't Moshe Rabbeinu strike the water? The water saved him. Akar Satov. And the second two Makkahs also. Because the ground saved him. Moshe Rabbeinu is being taught. And it's not that the ground, the water, the bread is embarrassed. It's an inanimate object. But we shouldn't be people who aren't sensitive, who don't have a Kar Sato. So that originated in Mitzrayim. So on this night, we're about to get to the Makos. You know what we do? We're picking up the wine, even though there's no bracha being made right now, because we already made Kiddush, and we don't make another bracha until, depending how long your Seder is, an hour or two later, but still, cover the matzah to remind us of that din of Akar Sato for the inanimate objects. That's one explanation. Another explanation is the Vihish Amda in general, which leads to the wine being raised and put down on the table. What's the Vihi? So the classic explanation is the Vav is Shisha Sidri Mishnah, and Hey is Chamisha Chum Shei Torah, and Yud is the Asaras Adibros, and the Aleph is one is Hashem. That's the classic explanation. Another explanation a lot of Mefarshim say, Vihi, what's the Vihi? The wine. Had the wine save us? There's a lach of Yayin Nesach. We don't drink wine with the non-Jews. That's what saved us. What saved us is our sense of identity, that we're different, that we're apart, and as Jews, we remain as Jews. So, Vihi Sha'amda, that's the Vihi. What saved us is the wine. So we pick up the wine. Then, we put it back on the table. Why? So there's a Rav in America, of Gedalia Olive Stone, I believe. He passed away in the mid-1940s. He explains that a person would think it's counterintuitive. Maybe the reason the non-Jews hate us and there's anti-Semitism is because we're trying to be separate. We're not interacting with them. We're not mingling with them. So you know what we say? The next paragraph after Vishamda is Tsei Ulumad Ma Bikesh Lavan Ha'arami Lasos Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu married his daughters. He spent a lot of time there. He ate with him. He drank with him. And Laban still hated him. So he put the wine back on the table and said, you can have wine on the table. You don't have to raise it. You can interact. They're still going to hate us. How do we know? Say Lomad Madi Kesh Lavan Harami. Okay, I want to get everyone out at 9:15. A couple other short ones. We say in the Haggadah, no, skip that one. We have the famous Rabbi Yehuda. The Tzach Adash Bachav. And every year it bothers me. What? That's a great chachma. And brilliant. Dam is Dalid and Tzvardeis. What's the point of the Tzach Adash Bachav? Some mnemonic devices are pretty creative. This one, he just took 10 makos, took the first letter of each one. What's the point of the Tzach Adash Bachav? So the different explanations. The Tosfos Rid, who's a Rishon, says that we know later on there's going to be a machlokas, how many makos there were. One says 50, one says 200, one says 250. Why is there even that machlokas? The Gra says, because Hashem promises that I'm never going to bring to you the machlos that I brought to Mitzrayim. So the more the merrier, that's more that we can't get. That's why the Haggadah even mentions that. But the gematria of the Tzach Hadash Mechav is 501, which is 50, 250, and 200. And you can be one off, I guess. That's the Tosfos Rid, who's the Rishon. Others say it's representing the three areas that Paro and the Egyptians denied Hashem. They didn't believe in God, period. They didn't believe that God was our God and was special to Jewish people. And they didn't believe that He ruled over them either. So the breakdown of the Makos represents those three notions. The first three show that there's a God. And that's why after the Makos they said, Etzba Elokim. They recognize God. The middle three Makos, so Mako 4, 5, and 6, so those were the Makos that only affected the Egyptians. Well, there are more than the first three also, but affected the Egyptians and not the Jews. It's actually in the Pasuk, Hifla Hashem. God separated, God afflicted the Egyptians and not the Jews. So that showed the Egyptians that God is the God and the ruler of the Jewish people. And then the last four, the Mitzrayim were compelled and forced against their will to follow God. So that was hinting. So that's the breakdown. It's not the mnemonic of the Tzach Hadash Mechav. It's the breakdown of the different Makos. Let me close with an explanation. But before I close, Afikomen. I bought a new Haggadah this year of Schwab. Haggadah Mitbeis HaShoeva. And he has such a, I thought, a clever explanation from his father. And he said every year his father, when they're about to do Afikomen, called the children over and explained this to them. We break the matzah, and the small matzah we keep on the kara, and the big matzah gets hidden away. He said that the small matzah that we keep on the table represents Olam Hazeh. We see it. It's there. It's on the kara with the maror and the charoses, representing this world. Or sometimes in our life there's maror, unfortunately, and sometimes life is sweet. There's the enjoyment of life, and then there's the bigger piece, which is bigger. It's the goal, which represents Olam Haba, and that's hidden away. We don't see that till the very end of the Seder. The halacha is by Afikomen. It's only nechal al hasova. You only can eat the Afikomen when you're full, because a person can only achieve Olam Haba when they're full of Torah mitzvos. The child brings back the Afikomen, and we buy it back from him. We give him a gift to teach the kid that you want Olam Haba, we want the big matzah, yeah, you're going to have to earn it. You have to pay for it. It's going to cost, it's very valuable, it's worth buying you a gift, it's worth spending money to get that Olam Haba, and that maybe, that's the only explanation I saw why we give Afikomen presents. We're showing them that getting Olam Haba, what the big matzah that Afikomen represents, is so amazing, it's worth giving up, it's worth buying, it's worth presents for. And Rav Schwab said his father would tell them that every year when they took, well, before they stole the matzah, otherwise it would ruin the trick, before they stole the matzah, when he gave them back, when he bought back, so to speak, the matzah and promised that present, he would tell them this idea. Let me close now for real with Chad Gadya. I said over an explanation last year, I'm going to say it again for those who weren't here. The first, there, what is Chagadia? It's a very strange ending to the Seder. Seder is all about Kiddusha and seriousness, and we end with old McDonald's had a farm. That's basically what it is, and who can make the greatest animal noises. And this is the end. I would have thought the end of the Seder would have been the most inspirational part. We should get up and dance, something really inspirational. I know we're tired and we got to clean up, but this is the end of the Seder, Seder night, Hakol B'Seder. This is what's going to be in our mouths and our minds the rest of the year. And we end with a cat eating a goat and a dog biting the cat. What is it? So the Chassam Sofer says it's actually very ambiguous and enigmatic on purpose to get people talking about it. Because we end the Haggadah, call Amar B'Lasapa Ritzias Tram Erzim Reshubach, stay up all night. So, I don't know, I guess there was a time where they didn't just go to sleep. They would start trying to figure out what is Chad Gadya all about. The Gra says it is a history lesson of the Jewish people. And using psukim, he explains as follows. The two goats refer to the two goats that Yaakov Avinu brought to his father Yitzchak when he got the brachos. The two goats, already Rashi says, is an allusion to the Korban Pesach. Yaakov Avinu gave that to his son Yosef. The brothers are very jealous. Cat is a very jealous pet. So the cat is referring to the brothers who sold Yosef into slavery because they wanted to snatch away the goats. The dog is Paro, who bit the brothers and tried to knock down the Jewish people. The stick refers to the staff of Moshe, which came. The fire is the fires of our evil inclination, the Yetzer Hara, which ultimately destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. The water represents our tears, the tears of a Jew. The tefillah, after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, what brought us back is our tefillah. The ox is Rome, that put our nation into exile. The shochet is Mashiach. Ultimately, that Mashiach, when Yosef is going to die, the Malach HaMavis, and God comes and saves the day. It's a history lesson. Very interesting. The Yavetz says it's a depressing tale of our soul's journey in this world. He quotes Psukim that a Gedi is our soul. The cat is our days of youth, where we're curious, a curious cat. We dabble in different things, test the waters, see what's out there. The dog represents our Yetzer Hara, which bites away. And as a person gets older, after they've tried different things, they're in the dog days where they're following their Yetzer Hara. The stick, says the Yavetz, is a person's midos, bad midos that come in. It's a very depressing, and he says that's how we always repeat Chagiga. Now, most people sing it in a happy tune, but we always repeat, it's this harrowing tale of our soul's journey. The fire is the Yetzer Hara, which burns inside of us. Water is the hergel, the habit as a person gets older. So it's just, yeah, I am the way I am, and I'm not trying to do and on, it's this very depressing tale. I'd like to share with you an amazing insight I shared last year. I say this every year, every opportunity I get. I think it's the best Dvar Torah. They asked Akasha on Chag Gadya, if you're still awake at your Seder, ask this Kasha to everyone who's there. I guarantee you, it'll wake them up. The Mefarshim asked the following Kasha. The cat is wrong to eat the kid, the goat. If I have a pet, it can't eat someone else's animal. The cat deserves to be punished. So the dog that bites the cat is right. The cat deserves to be punished. So work with me. If the dog is right, the stick is wrong, the fire is right, the water is wrong, the ox is right, the shochet is wrong, the Malach Mavis is right, and God is wrong. This is a kasha the Ben Ish Chai asks. This is a real kasha. The cat is wrong for eating a kid. So the dog deserves to be punished. The dog is right, the stick is wrong, the fire is right, the water is wrong, the shochet is right, the Malach Mavis is wrong, sorry, is right, and God is wrong. How can that be? So it could be, who said the dog should get involved? That's what the Rabbi Yonos and Eibshitz answers. Who says the dog should get involved? The cat's wrong, the dog, they're all wrong. Well, God's the only diet, God's the only judge. Don't get involved. That's Rabbi Yonos and Eibshitz's answer to this question. I saw a beautiful, beautiful answer based on the story of the Chassam Sofer. The Chassam Sofer had a son who came to his father with major philosophical, theological questions. Really didn't understand God and Hashgacha Pratis. Questions that I'm sure some of us have had at different stages in our life. Chassam Sofer lived in a time where the Reform movement was sweeping through Western Europe. Children are very vulnerable. They have questions, they can be swept up in a minute. Chassam Sofer fought his whole life against that. Famously, Chadash Aser Minator. And his son had these questions, and for 3 weeks he didn't answer his question. 3 weeks. After 3 weeks, he called the son into his office, he clarified all his doubts, explained all his uncertainties and answered his questions. And his son said, Ava, Tati, Dad, why didn't you answer my question? You didn't know the answers. You're the Chassam Sofer. You didn't know the answers 3 weeks ago. Why'd you wait? So the Chassam Sofer said, Son, I could have answered your questions 3 weeks ago. I wanted to see how you would live these 3 weeks with questions. A Jew has questions, and you could have questions, and there are questions. But do those questions turn into answers? Those questions throw you off the derech, or can you continue to serve God with your questions? And I wanted to see, and I saw that you were able to do that. Rav Moshe Wilson, who's the Mashkiach in Tor Vadas, he says, you know what the answer is? God's wrong. God's wrong. No, God's not wrong. God's wrong. And that's why it's the end of the Haggadah. Because Seder night is all about Amunah. HaKol B'Seder. It's all about our Amunah. Thinking how Hashem took us out. And all the miracles and the Makos and the Kriyas Yamsuf and the Dayenu. And we come to such an appreciation and such an Amunah with Hashem that if we took the Seder to heart, we could end the very end of the night with God's wrong. And we could go to sleep and wake up the next morning and go to shul. Maybe a little late, but we can wake up the next morning and come to shul. We can have a Seder the next night, and we can live the whole year with our Amunah intact with Akasha. And that's specifically why we end with the Chad Gadya and with this question. It's almost a test, a litmus test, if we gained what we're supposed to gain from the night. If we know what the Psukim mean, Bo El Ateva, we know what the Psukim mean, and we can make the Seder come alive for our children and talk about, have a vivid picture in our mind. Rabbi Chatzka Levenstein said, if a person can't picture the however millions of Jews were leaving Egypt with all the animals, if you don't have a picture in your mind, you don't have real Amunah. This is what he said. If we could create a real image for ourselves and for our children and know what it means and think about the Matos and Amunah, Amunah, we could go to sleep and say, yeah, God's, I know God's not wrong. But God seems to be wrong. Because we all have questions. We all have things that God does which we think is no less wrong than God killing the Malach HaMavis, so to speak. But we believe we have bitachon that Hashem is running the world. Everyone should have a chag kosher v'sameach, a seder right. Full of emunah, and have a good night.
Good night.